unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul?
You're listening to the In Search of God's Instructions podcast. I'm your host, Shirley Vinson, and every week I invite you to join me for support and encouragement on your journey to a deeper understanding of the spiritual way that God wants His children to live. We are all on the spiritual walk of life together, but no matter the storms you face, if you search for His instructions, He will see you through. Let us begin with the prayer. Thank you, Father God, for your blessings on this day as we come together to study your word in your Holy Bible. Please be with us as we seek out your information to apply to our lives. Strengthen us and bless us with wisdom, understanding, encouragement, knowledge, and show us, Father, the ways that you would have us to live in these trying times that we are going through in these last days on earth before you make it anew. All these things we ask and pray for in the name of Yehoshua, our Lord and our Savior. This podcast show does not condone hatred, anti-Semitism, racism, anti-Catholicism, or any type of hatred against other individuals for their faith. This podcast show is based on historical data and biblical information. This week, we're going to deviate away from the book of Ezekiel. We're going to take a look at answering the question, why does any of these books God has given us in the Bible matter in today's times that we're living in? It occurred to me since our last podcast that we're living in the times that a lot of people are not quite aware of the significance of the times that we're living in. A lot of people seem to be either asleep or don't care or completely, I guess you could say, they have made a decision to not seek out the relevance of what's going on in the world and how they apply to our lives and why it matters. The main thing that you should take away from the study of God's words in these times that we are living in is that these books matter because we are not only in a physical war, but the most important thing is that we are in a spiritual war. And it's the spiritual war that many people are blinded to, or they're not aware of it, or if they are aware of it, they simply don't care about it because perhaps they think it is not relevant to their lives. And then on the other hand, you may have those who know and are aware that we're living in the midst of a spiritual battle, but they have decided that for whatever reason, it has no consequences to their lives. However, because of this war, it helps to understand why we're in it and what to expect as we move forward in the future days that's upon us, because we cannot change this war. We cannot stop the war. There's nothing we can do other than try to survive it. And if we don't survive it, do our best to make sure we leave this world so that when we leave it, our souls will be in the presence of God and not in an unquenchable fire, feeling the pain forever. And that is where we will begin when it comes to our souls. There's a teaching out there, and I know of this because I used to be in the Christian churches, where a lot of people seem to think or believe that when the Messiah returns, that the Christian church will be caught up in this world and taken to heaven because of grace, and they will not be a part of the war or the terrible times, the tribulation times that are coming upon the earth. There's nowhere in the Bible that I can find that this is true. I know that one of the things that they're looking at when they take a look at this is the book of Thessalonians. We're going to take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For we believe that Yeshua died and rose again, Even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Yeshua. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in the Messiah will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When we read these verses in 1 Thessalonians, it seems as though what Paul is saying here is that when the Messiah returns for the second time, because he's already come once, he came, and during the time that he was here to be a savior for the world, he came to become a sacrificial lamb. He did not come to make war, nor did he come to pass judgment. He came to become the sacrificial lamb of the world. By doing this, the sacrificial system that God gave to the tribe of the Levitical priesthood came to an end, because God was not pleased with the blood of animals for sacrifice, for forgiveness of our sins. So that's why he said, I am sending one whose blood will cover the sins of the world for all who trust and believe in him and do according to my words, not do according to Yeshua's words, but do according to the words of God. So when the Messiah was staked down on the tree, right after he died, you had many who had already died and were in the graves that God raised up out of their graves. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're looking at the book of Matthew, chapter 27, beginning at verse 35. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Yeshua, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and the other on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the tree." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the tree, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Yeshua cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Ali, Ali, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come save him." And Yeshua cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of their graves, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Yehoshua saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So when we take a look at Thessalonians, where Paul is saying that they will be caught up in the air to meet the Messiah, and there they will be with the Lord forever, what is really being described here is what took place during this time that Yeshua was staked down on the tree. And as a result of that, I am very doubtful that Paul wrote this particular portion of the book of Thessalonians. I'd have to go back and do research on that. But what I'm saying here is that the words of God does not contradict themselves. They don't lie. And Paul is not likely to give this information saying that the church will be raptured, because at the time, remember, the church did not exist. The church as we know it did not exist. So this teaching that the church is going to be raptured out of the world and be taken to heaven, where they will be there while the saints of God, those who are trying to live their lives according to the instructions of God, are going to be on the earth going through tribulation, is a total contradiction of what is written in these scriptures. And those are some things you should keep in mind when you are living in the last days. You're seeking information that is truthful and pertinent to your soul salvation. When you hear something that doesn't quite sound right, you should be fasting and praying and asking God to give you guidance, understanding, discernment, so that you will know what is true and what is not true. Because after all, it is your soul, and you will have to be the one to account to God for how you lived your life and why you did the things that you did while you were here on this earth. I would never put my soul in the hands of someone else who doesn't really care about my soul. So this resurrection is considered the first resurrection. Now we see that the Messiah is ready to return. We see that he is ready to return in the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel. We're going to begin in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel is loaded with information that is relevant to the times that we are living in, because Daniel goes from the beginning and takes us to the end. The beginning of Daniel, he's in captivity under King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. Not only is he there, but Ezekiel is also there, because this is the first captivity that God has driven them into from Jerusalem. So when we take a look at Daniel, we're picking up where God sends Nebuchadnezzar this dream, and we have the head of gold of a statue, and we have the breastplate, and we have the chest, and we have the arms and the chest and the belly and the thighs, and we get down to the last portion of the statue, which is the feet that are made of partly iron and partly clay, because the legs are also made of pure iron. And then as we get toward the feet of the statue, the feet and the toes are made of iron and clay. And God gives Daniel the revelation of what the iron and the clay, the entire statue, means. We've already gone through this in one of my previous podcasts, so I suggest that you get some history books and start doing some historical research and see how these kingdoms came about and how they fell, because we are at the time period where we are in the toes of the iron mixed with clay. And that explains why all the nations right now are having turmoil. They're fighting against one another. And then you have certain people on the earth who have decided we're going to move into a one world government. That's why you hear news about the one world order, the new one world order, the one world religious system. We're all coming together. We're going to depopulate the earth so that we can control mankind for the sake of the climate here on earth. I'm not going to repeat what I've already given you in previous podcasts regarding the statue that God revealed to Daniel, which he was able to interpret to King Nebuchadnezzar. Instead, we're going to pick up at chapter 11 in the book of Daniel, because chapter 11 takes us into the future time that we are now living in. Beginning at verse 30 of chapter 11. For ships from Cyprus shall come against him. Therefore he shall be grieved and return in rage against the Holy Covenant and do damage. That word damage is italicized. In other Bibles it says exploits. So he shall return and shall regard for those who forsake the Holy Covenant. Meaning that he is going to show favor to people who are working against the covenant that God made with his people at Mount Sinai. God made a covenant at Mount Sinai with the descendants of Jacob, also known as the descendants of Israel. Because remember, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So God made that covenant, and in essence, it was a marriage, a commitment kind of covenant. It's a blood covenant. So that means that either you're going to live by the covenant or you're going to die by the covenant. When you're born as one of the descendants, you don't get to just walk away from the covenant and say, oh, it's null and void to me, because it's not null and void to God. Nevertheless, God made this covenant with them, and they were doing all kinds of things that God first sent them into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. Then he comes back, and he's sending them into captivity again. This, in chapter 11 of Daniel, is telling us that they are now already in this captivity. But Daniel doesn't know this, because the captivity is a future captivity. The visions Daniel is seeing, and he's asking for an explanation of what does all this mean, God is showing him for a future time when he drives us into captivity again, what is going to take place. And this is going to lead up to the very time that the rock is going to hit the statue, and that statue is going to cause the whole statue, meaning the whole governmental system, is going to tumble, and it's going to become like chaff in the wind. God is going to blow it away, because he is setting up a new kingdom on the earth. A new kingdom is going to come in, and that kingdom is going to be the Messiah, who is going to be the head of that kingdom, and he is going to rule the earth with the rod of iron. So when you take a look at these books and you ask, why is it so relevant today? It is relevant because you have a lot of things going on at one time, and it's very confusing to people who are not studying the Bible, who are not seeking the relationship with God. And a lot of people think that the times that we're going through now with this coronavirus, the world economic system, people are out of work, they're losing their homes, they're losing their modes of transportation, their children are going hungry, they themselves are going hungry. This is the beginning of the worst time on earth that is ever going to take place. And we're at the beginning of it. And God is warning the people through Daniel that these are the things that is going to be taking place. We're going to have a leader who has a great mouth, and he wants to be worshipped as God on earth. And he's collecting all the nations on the earth. These are the horns that's a part of the image of these beasts that Daniel is seeing, and he's bringing them together, and God has given this system a certain amount of time to have their way. Part of it is, one, to chastise his people, our ancestors, who turned away from the covenant, and he drove them into captivity a second time and dispersed them over the world. And that is one of the reasons why those who seek to worship God, who are descendants of Israel, of these people who made that covenant, are having such a hard time on the earth today. Because God is using this system to punish us for walking away from his covenant and not honoring it. He is going to bring us back into covenant, and he is warning those who are alive on the earth today. The time is very short. So what Daniel says here is that this individual is going to show favor to the people who claim to be God's people, but they're not keeping the covenant of God. So think about that. Who are people living on the earth who claim to be God's people? However, they're not keeping the covenant of God, and they are also in agreement with this little horn, and we know this by the things they are doing. So it says, the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary. They shall take away the daily sacrifices and place there an abomination of desolation. There are a lot of discrepancies between people about what that abomination of desolation is. And it is true, when the Roman army, Titus Vespasian, went in and conquered Jerusalem after Yeshua was resurrected, they went in there and they destroyed the temple. They did all kinds of things, one of them being that they sacrificed a pig on the altar. And a lot of people look at that as being the abomination of desolation. However, this took place thousands of years ago. That abomination of desolation has to be something that is current even today. And today, we as people are not looking at a temple because the temple no longer exists. We don't see them sacrificing pigs on the altar of God because it no longer exists. And because of this, then we have to know that that abomination of desolation has to be something that we can cast our eyes on every day. From everything that I have researched and I see, that abomination of desolation is a temple that has been set up for pagan worship. It is a place of pagan worship within the city of Jerusalem. That is the abomination of desolation. And it says here, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by the sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue. And some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end. That is not make their flesh white. That is make their garments white. Because purifying and changing their garments being of pure linen and white, indicates that they have come through a great tribulation. But some of those of understanding shall fall to refine them, purify them, and make them white until the time of the end, because it is still for the appointed time. So the time of the end is the question. When is the time of the end? Then the king shall do according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak great blasphemies against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the wrath has been accomplished. For what has been determined shall be done. And the wrath that is being accomplished is God is pouring out his wrath on the descendants of Israel who are refusing to come back into covenant with him. He is allowing them to carry on the things that they are doing in order to also persecute his people, who are the descendants of Israel on the earth, who are not doing his will. That is how he's taking us through the fire. That is how he is purifying those of us who are the descendants of Israel, and a lot of people who are paying attention and studying the word and seeking understanding and have made the decision to walk with God in their lives are also going to help the people of God to see what is going on, and they will take a stand with them. That's why a lot of people who are Gentiles and have accepted Yeshua as the Messiah and knows that God is the only true living God and recognize and accept the truth of his people and doing the instructions according to what God has given them is also going to make it into his kingdom, because there's only one set of instructions and the descendants of Israel are supposed to be taking those instructions forward. But those who are Gentiles and being grafted in are also going to help take these instructions forward because they have taken hold and say, this is the God that I want to serve. He shall regard neither the God of his fathers nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall exalt himself above them all. So that tells us something about the character of this little horn who claims to be God here on earth. But in their place, he shall honor a God of fortresses and a God which his fathers did not know. He shall honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and pleasant things. Thus he shall act against the strongest fortresses with a foreign God, which he shall acknowledge and advance its glory, and he shall cause them to rule over many and divide the land for gain. What land is he dividing for gain? The only land that God has ever really been concerned about is the land of Israel. And it is true, they have divided it for gain. And we see this in Psalm 83, where they devise a plan to take the land and cut God's people off from being a people. And this is when the Atlantic slave trade took place. And during that time, they not only went into Israel, but they have gone into other countries where God's people are, and they're doing everything they can to plunder those lands so that they can gain all the wealth from it and have all the control of it. At the time of the end, the king of the south will attack him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, and with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelm them, and pass through. He shall also enter the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand, Edom, Moab, and the prominent people of Ammon. He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over all the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and Ethiopians shall follow his heels. But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many. And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. So we know that in these days, this individual is going to come to an end. In Daniel, it doesn't say exactly how he's going to come to an end, but God is going to be the one that will bring him down and bring him to an end. It doesn't say that he's going to come to an end by war, by other nations destroying him. He's going to come to his end, and no one is going to help him. Then it says in chapter 12, at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. A lot of things have happened in the earth over the past 6,000 years. And when you think about all the wars and you read the history of all the lives that have been lost, and when you think about things that took place, the Great Depression, the slavery, the pestilence and diseases, the bubonic plague, just to name a few things that has taken place. And now we're in this coronavirus, the economic systems, I believe from the things that are happening because of this agenda to create a one world government, famine is starting to take place. And in some places, it is very prominent. The citizens are aware of it, but it hasn't quite hit some of the more richer countries, some of the European countries, and here in some of the Americas on this side of the world. However, it is starting to show. And you can see it when you go into these stores and you see rearranging of shelves, and what used to hold, it seemed like 200 or 300 products of a certain kind, now seem to only hold 100 products of a certain kind. Pretty soon that 100 is going to dwindle down to zero. So prepare yourselves for the great famine that is coming. It's going to be a time of trouble that has never been before on the earth. When I read and think about the Atlantic slave trade, millions who lost their lives on these ships and crossing the ocean, fed to the sharks, and even more when they arrived in this country, the things that they suffered through that ended their lives. Those were times of trouble. According to these words, it's going to be a time of trouble unlike any other. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, meaning God's people who are in all the nations where he has scattered us. When the time of trouble hits, when it becomes that bad, that's when he's going to deliver us. He's going to pick us up and take us into the wilderness. Everyone who is found written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So when he speaks of this everlasting life, the names are written in the books. This is referring to another time that is going to be after the millennial reign on the earth. We're in verse 4 of chapter 12. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. So he's telling Daniel, these things are going to happen long after you have fallen asleep in the earth, and knowledge is going to increase. Many people are going to be going back and forth, running to and fro. Is God real? Does God really care? Things are going to be happening. We're living in a period of time where people don't care how they swindle you and rob you blind by telling you lies, by hacking into your bank account through the computer systems. Everybody is out for me, myself, and I. As long as I can get rich and take care of me and those who I love and those who are important to me, I feel bad for you. But if you're going to become a victim, then all I can tell you is you better try not to become a victim, because if I can victimize you, I will. That's how people are on the earth today. They have no regard for the elderly. They will get on a subway and beat up an old person just to be able to steal what little money he or she may have in their pockets at the time. They don't care whether they know you, whether you're a stranger, or whether you're not a stranger. Because these days, family members will rob you blind, sometimes even before a stranger will. So you don't know who to trust. So it's not that we're living in perilous times trying to fight wars, but we're living in perilous times within our own communities. You're not safe anywhere. You can't trust anybody. And that is why God says he has given a certain amount of time for Satan to deceive those in the earth who are not following after him, because God knows what the final punishment will be for them. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the end of time. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this river bank and the other on that river bank. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. And when the power of the holy people have been completely shattered, all things shall be finished. So who are the holy people? And what is their power? They are descendants of Israel. The power is their strength in God. Without God, they have no strength. They have no power. They are at the mercy of the pagan systems that that they are living in within the boundaries of captivity that God has driven them into. However, their time is now at an end, because we see this in the book of Genesis. God said for 400 years they would be in captivity, and then they would be released from captivity. He is going to take us into the wilderness, and he's going to plead his cause with us. This is given to us in the book of Ezekiel also. So he says here, when the people have been completely shattered, and they will be completely shattered because they have no hope. If they don't put their hope and their trust in God, they will not survive these times. And already many have already died and have not survived and did not turn to God during the times that they were alive. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, "My Lord, what shall be the end of these things?" And he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is up, there shall be 1,290 days. Do your history. Look at when the abomination of desolation was set up and when the sacrifice came to an end. The sacrifice came to an end, I want to say, around 35, 40 years after the Messiah was staked down. And we know this because Josephus tells us what took place. When we read the Gospels, we see how the veil was rent in two, but they still continued to sacrifice. However, Josephus tells us that the time period came when that cord that was scarlet red, when they sent the scapegoat out, never turned white again. That was because it was an indication that God had done away with the animal sacrificial system. So the daily sacrifice was taken away because Messiah came. He became our one sacrifice. And all who do not go before God in prayer and request anything of God through the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, God doesn't even hear their prayers. And I'm not telling you this because I think I know. I'm telling you this because this is what's written in the words of God. This is what's written. And many who have come through this and came to realize this and learned about this walked away from religious systems telling them that the Messiah doesn't matter, that he was nobody, he was just another man, he's not real, he's not the Son of God. Most people who have gone through this, who stopped listening to those voices and turned to God instead and started studying their Bible and accepted Yeshua as the Messiah, many of these people came to realize once they accepted Yeshua as their Messiah and they started calling out to God, they realized that God began to hear their prayers and answer them. He began to manifest himself in their lives. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. They are blessed because that is the time when the Messiah is going to enter into this world and set up his kingdom of righteousness for 1,000 years. But you go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. So now, when is the end of the days for Daniel? Will the end of the days for Daniel be 1,335 days, which is the beginning of the 7,000th year? Because remember that one day for God is equivalent to 1,000 years for man. God will tell us otherwise when it's not. For instance, he told Ezekiel that I have appointed you one day for a year. So if he gave Ezekiel 30 days, that means 30 years later, something was going to take place. So what about these people when the 1,335 days arise? Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. We see here that at the end of 1,335 years, where's the blessing? Okay, he told Daniel that you would arise at the time of the end. And so now we're trying to figure out which time of the end is he talking about? Because Satan, who has deceived the world to include this person who has set himself up as God here on earth, after 1,335 days, this was going to be the time for Daniel's people to be delivered. So he says here, I saw thrones and they sat on them and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witnesses to Yeshua and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Yeshua for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So what we see here is that those who have gone through tribulation for the word of God and have been murdered or died during this tribulation period will be risen when the Messiah comes to reign for 1,000 years. And those who survived this tribulation period will also reign with Yeshua for 1,000 years during the millennial reign. And that is why the man of God told Daniel, blessed are those who come to this time period, because they have survived judgment. Their names are already written in the book of life because God has taken them through a refiner's process. Now, what about those who did not survive and will not be raised up during the 1,000-year millennial reign? They will be raised up at the end of the 1,000-year reign. We see that beginning at verse 7 of chapter 20. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose numbers is as the sand of the sea. So that means, people, that there are a lot of people to the tune of the number of grains of sand. That's what it says. It says, whose number is as the sand of the sea. The sand's in the bottom of the ocean. The sand's in the sea. That's a lot of people. They're going to be raised. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So when Satan is let loose after 1,000-year millennial reign, These people who have died fighting against God, not living according to the instructions that God has given. And it won't matter if you are of the tribes of Israel or you are of Gentile nations, because it's going to be a mixed group. A lot of people who were born of the tribes of Israel are going to be a part of this group because they decided that they were going to not honor the covenant and walk away from God. And so they die in their transgressions against God. And those who are of the Gentile nations decided, instead of following God, instead of accepting Yeshua as their Messiah and sacrificial Lamb of God, that they would rather die. And this is what happened. They died. So God raises them up at the end of that 1,000 years. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So that means that during this 1,000 year period, those who are serving with the Messiah is going to be taken back to Israel. They're going to rebuild Jerusalem, and they're going to be in the city of Jerusalem. So when Satan comes and is let loose again, he's going to deceive the very people who he had deceived before. And they're going to come up against the city. And God is going to send fire down from heaven and devour them. And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which are written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So this is the thing to take away from what is written here. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. He devoured those who was risen up, and Satan deceived them again to come against the people of God and the Messiah this time, because they're surrounding the city where the Messiah is, and that is Jerusalem. Then we see here that John saw a great white throne. The books were open, and the people who were standing before the throne were being judged, and they were judged according to their works. So when somebody tells you, and I was told this all the time until I started asking God questions and trying to figure things out and seeking understanding for myself. And this is the thing, when you ask God for information and seek understanding for yourself, and God gives you clarity and understanding on that, it's called enlightenment of what is true. And when God gives you truth and you don't take that truth and apply it to your life and live by it, you're basically just taking it and throwing it back into his face and saying, this is not worth anything to me. By doing that, your name moves from the book of life to the book of death. And you are judged based on what you did. You took the word of God, you threw it back up in his face and said it means absolutely nothing to you. And you chose to live your life contrary to the way he says we should live our lives. So when somebody tells you, you cannot get salvation by works, well, it is true to some degree. You can't earn your way by the things that you do into the kingdom of God. Because when you're doing works for something, it's like a labor. You show up to work, but is your heart in it? You think to yourself, from the time that you walk in the door and start performing your labor to the time that you walk out the door and your labor has ended for the day, that you went in and you did a good thing and you produced what was required of you through labor in performing your job. But at the end of the day, that labor remains there You get in your car, you get on the bus, you get on the subway, you walk home, whatever your means of transportation is for you to get from your job to wherever it is you're going. And everything you did that day in labor is sitting on the shelf. There's nothing about it that gives you the desire to perform that labor within your private life, whether it's good deeds towards somebody, helping somebody, regardless of what it is. You're not doing the right thing by anybody, and all you're thinking about really is yourself. What makes you happy? Until the next day you have to get up and repeat the task all over again. Your heart is not into your labor. And if your heart is not into your labor, you don't have the desire to continue to perform that labor unless you're getting paid for it. And when you're no longer getting paid for it, you certainly don't do it of your own free volition. You don't do it because you're not required to do it. You're getting nothing, in your opinion, for performing it. So when we say that you can't work your way into God's grace, it is true. You can't work your way into God's grace. But this is the thing about works that God is judging us by. God judges us by our desire to please Him and do what He tells us to do. It's like any child in a loving relationship with the parent. One of the things that was put in me from the time that I can remember as a child was you always respect your elders. Even when you disagree with them and you can't understand why they are making you do this or telling you you have to do that, and they punish you when you don't do what you're supposed to do, obviously the punishment comes to correct you so that the next time you have to do something, you don't argue about it, you don't fight about it, you just do it. And then one day you start to realize, hey, doing this is not for their benefit. I'm the one who's really gaining something here. I used to serve in the military. And I remember before I served in the military, there were times that I used to get so upset with my parents for making me do trivial stuff that didn't seem to matter much about anything. Why should anybody care? I just have to go through this process to please you. And then the day came when I was active duty in the military. Something took place, and I remembered what my mom and my dad took me through to chastise me whenever I was disobedient. And I had to call home and say to my mom, I thank you for every chastisement you ever put on me, because I didn't know at the time it was building my character. I didn't know at the time that people lived and did the kind of things in the world that you deterred me from doing. It says something about their character. You don't want to be around people who have disgusting habits, who have wickedness in them, who do wicked and evil things just for the fun of doing it, who don't mind living with the rats, who don't mind living in scum. Because some people are not happy unless they are surrounded by evilness. It was my way of understanding how important it was to do the things that mom and dad said to do, because it helped make me the person I became as an adult. Now, that doesn't mean that I didn't make mistakes and I didn't go out doing things I shouldn't have been doing. What it does mean is that when I made the mistakes and when I made bad choices, I realized I was making the mistakes. I realized I was making bad choices. And I also realized if I don't change my ways, I am surely going to regret this. And especially, I felt within me, I will surely regret my actions of doing bad things if I died before asking God to forgive me for the things that I was doing, that I knew I had been taught to not do. And so when you hear people tell you, oh, God don't want us keeping the Sabbath, that's not for quote unquote Christians. Oh, God don't want us keeping the high holy days. God gave one set of instructions. He said, these are my days. They're not man's days. They're not the days of the Gentile nations. These are my appointed time. And this is what I require of you for my appointed time. So you know what the experience is. If you truly want to live your life for God, you will start applying His instructions in your life. You will do them to the best of your ability, because what we're doing in this world is preparing us. When we do the instructions of God, doing them now is preparing us to just automatically do them when we become a part of His kingdom, when we are back in His presence. Because if we're going to be disobedient, we're not going to be allowed to be in His presence. We're going to be in death and Hades. We're going to be disembodied souls experiencing an unquenchable fire and a worm that never dies. When you hear people tell you that hell isn't real, the soul doesn't live forever, when you're dead, you're dead. God is not cruel, and God isn't cruel, but God has put His word out there, and His word don't come back to Him void. God has set an appointed time. God has made it so that you know the punishment before you suffer through them, because He said He takes no pleasure in the death anybody. That's why He gives you all the years that you are given in this life to repent and not face death, not have to feel the flames of an unquenchable fire and a worm that never dies. But if you don't apply it to your life, He's going to take away what He once gave you. You're going to lose that too, because you're not applying it to your life. The summation of everything is that we are living in the final days of this world system. The governments that are currently controlling this world are going to come to an end. But before it comes to an end, Satan has already deceived them to do everything they possibly can do to destroy the people of God, destroy as many people as they can, because Satan wants hell to be enlarged. Satan wants you there with him. If he's going to feel an unquenchable fire, certainly he wants you to feel it too, because he's jealous of you. That's why he deceived Eve. He became jealous. He didn't like the idea that God gave earth to man as a garden for man to take care of. So what did he do? He decided that he would deceive and steal, because he decided he was the one who should have gotten that prize, not Adam and Eve. And so as a result, here we are to this day. That's soon and quickly coming to an end. Until our next podcast, may God be with you and guide you along the way as you go in search of His instructions and do His instructions as you learn of them. Because these times that we are living in are going to creep up on you and become so severe, when perhaps they may not have to be as severe as they will be if you take the time now to start developing your personal relationship with God, so that He can guide you and keep you through these times of trouble that the earth is coming into. Until then, may God be with you and keep you on the direction of His path, if it is your heart's desire to be there. Oh my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed, let not mine enemies triumph over me.
unto thee, O Lord. Do I lift up my soul unto thee, O Lord? Do I lift up my soul?